Well, good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. I hope that you had a restful afternoon and looking forward to a service of Christ-centeredness and opportunity to share testimonies of God's goodness. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together tonight. Father, thank you again for the Lord's Day where we can rest, we can be refreshed, we can be re-energized to face the challenges of the following week. Pray that you'd help us this evening to have settled hearts and to be able to focus our attention on your word. Pray that you'll bless our time of sharing testimonies of your faithfulness and your goodness. And then just singing praise to you, I pray that our hearts would be knit together. This would be a very sweet time of fellowship and worship together. We ask for your blessing on this time and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Good evening. Good Mother's Day evening, so I hope you had a good afternoon. Hope you celebrated your mothers, and I hope the mothers that are out there got celebrated today. So anyway, we will start off our services tonight singing page 475, page 475 in our hymnals, Rejoice in the Lord. Stand with me and sing out. Make a joyful noise. Page or two to page 477, and He Keeps Me Singing this time. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fifth if you're following along in the hymnal. Page 477, 1, 3, and 5.
Sweetest name I know, fills my ear.
keeps me singing as I go. On the third, feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath the sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Now on the west, soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
All right, turn over the page to page 478. And it is well with my soul. We'll sing the first, third, and the fourth. Oh, sing out.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to sing, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. On the third, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be tried, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Now just over a couple more pages to page 483. Page 483. Like a river glorious. We'll sing all three verses. Deeper all the way,
Give you the opportunity to share testimonies.
In my heart there rings a melody. I tried to play this on a saxophone years ago. It was my first presentation before the church, and I was having a blast on the first line. Then we got to the second line, and I got off on the alto part. Didn't work, but this is my favorite song. Stand with me, and we'll sing the first and last to In My Heart There Rings a Melody, page 526. I have a song that Jesus gave. Please be seated.
Okay. Some of those songs are really tough to play on the fly, to be honest with you. A lot of key changes and all that, but beautiful songs. Very good. All right, if you could, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes again tonight. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I hope that you've enjoyed the study that we're doing, working through the book of Ecclesiastes. I know that a lot of times when people think of this book, they think of a book that's a little bit on the negative side. They think of a book that is very sobering. And the reality is that the book of Ecclesiastes is a realist's perspective. This is the way life is. Yet what's wonderful about the book of Ecclesiastes is it's not just the realist perspective as we see it, but by the end of the book, he says, let me remind you of something. Life is not just what you see. There is an eternity awaiting you, and there is a judgment awaiting you. And the reality is that the way that we live our lives actually do matter. This is not just an endless drudgery, but because we are Christians and because we have a biblical worldview, we understand that there's an eternity awaiting us. What's very interesting about the passage in front of us is it's a passage that's really meant to give us that sober sense that life is short and that there is a sense in which a lot of times we live our lives and by the time we realize how short it is and how valuable it is, it's gone. And so this passage really calls us to be humbled and to think about the reality of how short our lives are. So that when we come to the end of the text, we'll say, you know what, I want to invest my life in eternity. I don't want to waste the years and the opportunities that God gives me. Whatever he gives me from this day forward, I want to use it for his honor and his glory. So that's really the sense of the text in front of us. Let's read it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And then we're going to get a summary statement and dig into this passage. Here's what God's word says. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. That is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? The passage in front of us is a very interesting passage. It's a passage that really needs to be understood within the context of the rest of Scripture. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to kind of put this in the context of all of Scripture. But before we do that, I want to give us a simple summary statement. Solomon reflects on the need for people. And this is an important part of this summary statement, particularly people who treat others with disdain, to humbly perceive their limits before God. I want to remind you that when we read this text of Scripture, this passage is following a discussion that he had about this issue of oppression. One of the things that we really learn about history is that mankind can be really vicious and really nasty. In fact, this past Saturday when we had our men's meeting, we were talking about the fact that when you study history sites like ancient cities, the cities were often just a series of cities built on the rubble of the last city that had been there before. In other words, the reason that some of these cities were built on hills is not just because it was a strategic location for defense purposes, but it was built on a hill because over generations and generations of people rising and people falling and nations or groups conquering a city and the city being rebuilt, eventually what you have is a city that's built on 1,000 years of rubble. The reality is that human nature is sinful, and human nature is prone to abuses. And so in the verses we looked at the other night, last Sunday, we saw that Solomon laments that he sees this thing called injustice and abuse of authority in the world. There is no generation, there is no culture, there is no nation, there is no society that has been without, on some level, that plot. With that in mind, he says, I want people to recognize that when they treat others with disdain and they abuse their authority and their power, guess what? You're only going to be here for a short time, and you wasted and abused the time that you had. That's really the sense that he's giving here. He wants people to recognize you are limited. You need to think about the fact that you're going to be gone and people are going to remember what you did in that time, and you'll stand before God. God wants us to be a people who have a humbled view of self. And so with that in mind, let's look at a series of truths that we find from this passage. And really, we find with this passage in relation to the rest of Scripture that will help us to have a humbled view of self. And what I hope will be is not only a humbled view of self, but really we will be motivated to use the time that we're given wisely for God's glory. So truth number one, we see this. When we disdain others, we ignore our limits. Notice what he says in verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Now Solomon is not suggesting that there's a certain group of people, those who are oppressive and those who are vindictive and those that disdain others and those that treat others unjustly, that they're not really people created in God's image. He is not suggesting that at all. What he is saying is, I want people to realize something. You are a creature. All of those that are created beings, they have a day of birth and they have a day of death. And their physical body one day is going to be laid in a grave. And when it's laid in the ground, guess what? It's going to go back to the dust. In some sense, you and I are just like any other creature, like any other beast. Our bodies are going to die and they're going to decay and they're going to become like the dirt again. Now, that is not all that we know about humanity. He's going to say more later. But that is a reality that we all need to understand. The context of the statement is that he's reflecting on this issue of injustice and how frustrating it is to see people abuse their power. And he basically says, listen, when people abuse others, they are failing to recognize their life is short. There's a God in heaven who's going to hold them accountable. And there's a reality of eternity. Simply put, he wants people to understand how short life is. Let me give you a couple of passages that kind of put this statement in context. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. This is after the fall. And God is talking to Adam. And this is what he says to Adam after the fall. He says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." What is God saying to this man, Adam? He's saying, "I created you from the dirt, and this body that you have is going to die, and it's going to go right back to the dirt." In Psalm 103, verse 14, it talks about the fact that God knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. He says, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passeth over, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." What's interesting about this text, Psalm 103, verse 14, is that when he talks about our brevity, the shortness of our life, he says, God knows what we are, but God is a merciful God. And God is a God of everlasting care, and God cares about us, even though our lives are short, and we're like the flower that blooms in its season and fades in a moment. We're like the grass that grows up, and then in the heat of the summer, it withers and it dies. He says, that's how humanity is. In Psalm 90, Moses writes the following. He says, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away." And then he says at the end, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." In other words, Moses says, God, remind us that our time is short. Remind us that we are frail, and our strength, if we live to be 80 years, we're stronger than the average person. Help us to remember that with this short time we have, we need to apply our hearts unto wisdom. The first thing we see in this passage is that he's emphasizing the fact that when people disdain others, they're ignoring their limits. They're ignoring that they are just a creature, and they're not going to be on this planet forever. The second truth that he presents here is that in one sense, we are no different than any other creature that God has made. Verse 19, he says, "That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." Now let me pause for a moment and let me help us to remember that he's not suggesting that we don't have value. He's not suggesting that we are equivalent to the beast. He's simply showing us that in one sense, we are no different than any other creature. I want to remind you of what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 to 6. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained," here's the question the psalmist asks. "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Basically, what he's saying is, when I look at all of creation, I look at the sun, I look at the moon, I look at the stars, I see aspects of God's creation that endure one generation after another generation after another generation. Literally thousands of years pass, and these aspects of your creation, they continue to go through their courses. But one generation comes, and it's replaced by the next generation, and it's replaced by the next generation, and the next, and the next. And I ask the question, why do you care about people? That's what he says. Why are you mindful of man, the son of man, that thou visitest him? He says, why is it that you care about people? And why is it that you commune with people and you relate to people? And by the way, built into that question is the question of how is it that you've redeemed people so that you can have communion with them? Then he says this, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, crown him with glory and honor." and made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What's interesting about the eighth psalm is that the psalmist is talking about the fact that if you compare people to other parts of the creation, we're very transient. When you compare people to the beasts, there is a similarity that we live for a short time. And in some sense, we ask the question, why do we matter to God? But then on the other side, he says, but we do. We do. God created us with glory and honor. He gave us dominion over the works of his hands. And so really what we see is that in one sense, we're no different. Yet in another sense, there's an incredible distinction. There is nothing in creation that is created in the image of God but mankind. In other words, we're created with dignity in the image of God. We're created with important responsibilities. We're created with amazing capabilities. But life is very short. And so we always have to look at life with this balance, this perspective that recognizes the value, but also recognizes we need to be humble because in our humility, we will be in a position to serve God appropriately. He's saying it is foolish and it is arrogant to presume against God's gracious preservation of your life. Put in another passage in James chapter 4, he says it this way. God says, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. What is James saying in this passage of Scripture? He's basically saying, when you live your life, live with this understanding that your life is preserved by God. If he chooses to take you, you can't stop it. He preserves your life. In other words, built into this text of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and built into these other texts of Scripture is both the dignity and the value of people. Yet this sobering reminder, life is short. Don't waste it and don't be arrogant with the life that God's given you. The third truth we find in this text is really the application, the implication of what he's trying to say. Cherish every moment to its fullest. Life is a gift. Life is a blessing. God wants us to use our lives wisely and humbly for his purposes. In verse 22, he says, wherefore I perceive there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works. That is his portion. I like that word portion. It's an allotment. It's something that God has given to us. It is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Basically, what Solomon is saying here is that God gives you a time, and God gives you energies, and God gives you skills, and God gives you gifts, and God gives you opportunities. And with that time, he says, enjoy it to its fullest. Use it to its wisest investment possible. Use it as a gift for the glory of God. Let me give you three simple implications of the statement that we find in this verse. The first is that life is a gift. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. God is the one who preserves life. Life is a gift. We're not entitled to it. It's something God gives us as a grace. We see in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, interesting text of Scripture. He says, did not he, that's God, make one? Now, if you go to this passage of Scripture and you look at it, you'll see that it's actually a discussion on the issue of divorce and how these men were treating their wives inappropriately. They were not reverencing and they were not looking at the fact that God had created marriage as a good purpose. They were not looking at it the way that God had made it. And so God asked the question, why did God take two people, a man and a woman, and put them together and unite them and make them one flesh? Why did he do that? This is what he says. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. He said the reason that God created that unit and put them together and gave life to children in that bond was because he wanted to raise up a godly seed. In other words, he's saying God has a purpose in that union. God has a purpose for giving life, and he's the one who gives life. The second thing we see about life being a gift is that every gift or every blessing we enjoy in this life is also a gift. So it's not just the fact that we're alive and that our lives are sustained, but the fact is the things that God gives us, he blesses us with in this period of time that we have, that is a gift as well. Listen to what the scriptures say in James 1. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I love this statement, who giveth us richly all things to be enjoyed. You say, what is the point of these two scriptures? And what is the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 22? The point is that not only does God give us life, but God daily loads us with benefits in this life. God gives us a mind. God gives us strength. God gives us opportunity. God gives us seasons. And the reality is that those many blessings, our family, our children, our church, our jobs, the list goes on of the many different things that God gives us. Those are gifts to be enjoyed as blessings and to be used wisely for his glory. The third implication that I want to mention is that we're feeble creatures and we should use our time wisely with humble and gratitude rather than entitlement and arrogance. Really built into the text that we're looking at is the fact that there's a group of people. And by the way, this is always the case throughout all of human history. Until Jesus returns and sets everything right, there will always be people who abuse the opportunities that God gives them. I'm not saying that they just waste the opportunities. There's a difference between abusing opportunity and wasting opportunity. Wasting opportunity means that God gave you a good mind, but you didn't use it. God gave you authority and opportunity, but you didn't use it. God gave you physical strength, but you didn't use it. Abusing those things is God gave you opportunity, and instead of not using it or using it for his glory, you use it in opposition to his purposes. God gave you strength and God gave you position, and rather than using it for his glory, you use it to crush people. And you use it to elevate yourself. And you use it to indulge your pride. That's the point that he's making in this text. When people abuse opportunity, those people need to be reminded, your time is short. In Psalm 145, verse 14, it says that the Lord upholdeth all that fall down, raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. These verses are expressing the fact that God is the one who sustains and God is the one who gives. And there are people that God gives so many blessings to, and they don't just waste them. They misuse them. The final point I'm going to make is that our strength, opportunities, and time, they are limited. So let's not waste them. I want to remind you what Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says in verse 11. He says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are also that are taken in an evil net, and the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. That's a really interesting scripture, is it not? What he's basically saying is, you have opportunity because God gives it to you. And you don't know when that opportunity is going to end. You have strength and you don't know when that strength will come to its end. I also remind you of what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at the end of this book. And I'm looking forward to when we get into this text. But listen to what he says. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The idea is, if you're young, use your time for God. If you're strong, if your mind is sharp, if you have opportunity, don't waste the season. You do not know when it ends. He says, remember, there's going to be a day that you will be like every other man and every other woman that has aged and passed on into eternity. He talks about how the body will deteriorate. Our eyesight will go and our strength will go. And our drive that pushes us to work and to move on and to move forward, it's going to go away. And he says, you need to remember there's a time and a season for everything. Don't waste the times and the seasons. You say, well, how would you pull this all together? Here's how I'd put it together. God wants us to view ourselves very humbly. Do not entitle yourselves. Let's not be a people who think that, you know what, I've got time on my side. I've got strength on my side. I'm a very intelligent person. Look where I've gotten in life. The fact is, you do not know what tomorrow holds. The strongest, the wisest, the person with the greatest opportunities can change us like that. Psalm 90, verse 12 says it. I'm going to read it again. He says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We should be people who are humbled by the brevity, the shortness of our lives. We need to see the value of our daily labors. We need to see that each day is truly a gift. We're not entitled to it. We need to realize that we're not entitled or guaranteed of another day. We need to realize that life is meant to be enjoyed and to be valued, not taken for granted, not wasted, and most certainly not abused. I want to encourage you. This is a very simple and a very short challenge, but it's an important one. Let's be a people who view ourselves humbly. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to help us to do that. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord's day where we're able to gather together and we're able to sing praise to you. We're able to gather together in fellowship one with another. We're able to read the scriptures together. We're able to sit under the ministry of the word together. Father, this is such an incredibly important part of how we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that the text in front of us this evening would be one that gives us a very sober and a very humbling reminder that our lives are short. Our strength does not endure forever. The opportunities that you give us come for a season. Even our mental capabilities will not last forever. I pray that we would take each day and view it as a gift from your hand. Help us to cherish the opportunities that you give us and to use them wisely for your glory. Help us to be diligent and wise investors in your kingdom. I pray that we would take these words and use them for your honor and glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you could, I'd like you to take your hymn books, and I'd like us to sing together for our final hymn the song Count Your Blessings. It's hymn number 495. Hymn number 495, Count Your Blessings. Let's stand together and let's sing the first, the second, and the third verses together of this wonderful, wonderful hymn.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, and you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
On the last.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, every little while, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings,
should do that. Count our blessings. First of all, I want to remind you that on Tuesday night, we're going to the rescue mission. So if there's anyone that would like to join us for that, please do reach out and we'll make sure that we gather together to go to the rescue mission. That's at 7 o'clock. Not we leave at 7, but we are there at 7 for the service with the ladies. And then at 8 o'clock, we have the service with the men. College and career, we have a fellowship on Friday night, so pray that we have good weather, and looking forward to a great time of fellowship there. Sean, can you close us in prayer tonight? And hope to see you all on Wednesday.
Father, thank you for this message we heard tonight, and I thank you that we're able to listen to good expository preaching from your word. And I just ask that we would not just come and listen and fill our heads with knowledge about your word, but that we would apply it and live it out, and that it would cause us to love you more and more. And I just thank you for this reminder of who mankind really is. And I just pray that we would have a humble view of ourselves, and that we wouldn't waste any opportunity that you have given us to just give those gifts back to you and use them for your glory. And I thank you for the many things that you do for us day in and day out, and I ask that we would stay grateful, and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.